Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning and welcome to Rock Harbor. My name is Scott, and it's my privilege to share with you as we continue on in our series in the book of Colossians. And man, you watch that video and you just see all that God has been doing this summer through camps and missions experiences and obviously through river baptism. And it's just been a phenomenal summer, and we just feel so blessed to see what the Lord is doing. Well, today we're going to continue on in our series. If you're new here with us, we've been walking through the book of Colossians over the past couple of months, and today we're going to be in Colossians and chapter number 3, and we're going to be talking about how can we have a marriage that we know is rooted in Christ. I read a story a few months ago about a young couple. They were getting ready to get married, and it was just before the wedding, and both of them had some concerns that they hadn't shared with anyone about getting married. And the bride, she decided she was going to talk to her mom about an issue that she had that she thought getting into the marriage just might not be a good thing. And so she went to her mom and she said, "Mom," she said, "I'm a little bit concerned to get married." She said, "Well, honey, what's going on?" She said, "Well, you know, when I wake up in the morning, my breath is like horrendous. Like it is horrible." And her mom said, "Oh, honey, everybody has bad breath in the morning." She's like, "Mom, no, you don't get it. Like, my breath is so bad, it can like make a freight train take a dirt road. I mean, it is horrible, and I'm afraid, like, my husband's not going to want to sleep in the same bed with me if he smells my breath." And she said, "Oh, honey, this is really, really simple. This is what you do. Before you get up and do anything in the morning, before you say anything in the morning, just get out of bed, go and brush your teeth, and then you can have a conversation with your husband, and he'll never know." And she thought to herself, she said, "Yeah, that'll work, and so I can do that." And what she didn't know was that her fiancé, the groom, that he had a concern as well. And he went to his dad, and he said, "Dad, you know, I've always had one problem that I really haven't talked about a whole lot, but I think you, Mom, probably know what it is." He said, what is it, son?" He said, "Well, you know," he said, my feet, they smell horrible. And I am so afraid that one time my wife, she's going to smell my feet and be like, you know what, I can't sleep in the same bed as you." And he said, "Well, son, that's true. Your feet really do smell really bad. We've known that for a while." And he goes, "This is what I would recommend that you do." He said, "I would recommend that before you go to bed, you should brush your teeth, and then you should wash your feet, and then put some lotion on your feet, and then put socks on them so that if they begin to smell overnight, your wife will never smell them." He said, "You know what, Dad, that will work." And so a few weeks later, they got married, and everything was going great in the relationship and in the marriage. And about 6 months in, one night, the husband, all of a sudden, he realized that one of his socks had come off in the middle of the night. And he started kind of reaching around for it, like, "Oh my goodness, I got to find this sock. She can't smell my feet." And what he didn't realize is he was moving around a little bit more than he thought he was. And all of a sudden, his wife woke up, and she goes, "What in the world are you doing?" And he goes, "Oh no, you swallowed my sock." Now, hopefully it was just superficial stuff, right? I mean, hopefully in our marriage, there's a little bit more to it than just smelly breath or smelly feet. But how do we know that we can have a marriage that is rooted in Christ? We know that it's God's design, what he wants for our lives and for our marriage. And some of you come in here today and you hear us talking about marriage, and automatically kind of some of our guards go up a little bit. Because for some of us, we're not married. And we're like, you know what, maybe I was married and now I'm not married. And this can be a trigger for you. And you're like, oh, this is really hard to hear. And here's the hope, right? That we'll look at what God's design is. And we'll say, that's what we need to go after. For some of you, you're single here today, and you're like, "Man, I would like to be married someday." I'm just curious, how many of you are single here today? Just raise your hand, okay? I want you to look around. We have free coffee in the lobby afterwards, and no, just kidding. But when we think about this idea of marriage, it's so important, like, that we get it right, and God has a design for this. And there's some of you that came in here today, and some of you guys, you've been reading ahead, and you know what the text is going to be today. You know exactly what verses we're going to read, and you didn't say anything to your wife. You're just like, "Oh, honey, this one's for you, babe. You're going to really enjoy this one. It's going to be a lot of fun. You're going to really enjoy this message today." And so there's a few things that we need to get to and understand. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. And so as we get in this today, I think it's really important to understand the context and the culture in which this particular passage who it was written to and when it was written, and what were the cultural norms of that particular day. So the context and culture, this today, this would be like modern day Greece or Israel or Turkey is where this actually was written to, the church at Colossae there that Paul was writing to. And so we understand where it was written. And I started doing some studying and reading about some archaeologists who were going in and digging out different things to what the homes would have been like at that particular day and that particular time. And there's what we learn what the homes were like. For most people, they lived in a single story home. It looked something maybe kind of like this back here. It was kind of like, might have been a single story, but some of them, people who are more affluent, they might actually have two stories to their home. And the upper story was reserved for the man. This was like the original man cave. It was like the man roof. I guess today we would call it a man cave, but that was his space. That was the place that he could go, and his family didn't come up to the roof at all. The family would just stay down below. Literally, they were both spiritually and physically under the father's feet. And that was the culture and context that they would have been receiving this particular passage today. And so the ladies didn't come upstairs, the kids didn't come upstairs. He would come down, he would spend time with the family, but he didn't actually have his family come up to him. And so in that day and age, the man, he kind of just ruled the roost. That's the way that it was. He was kind of like the guy that everybody just looked to. And so as this was being written to this particular church here, we're going to find out some things that he was writing to this particular church, because in this culture and context, much of what they would have heard, this would have felt very normal to them. Because in that time, when the men, they were could be very, very domineering over the whole household. In that day and age, a woman could not even file for a divorce if she wanted to separate from her husband. Only the man could actually file for a divorce and divorce his wife. But the wife didn't actually have that right. And so the reason this was written was to help us know, how do we have a healthy, how do we have a functioning relationship that God has designed, where one person doesn't overbear the other one, where the man isn't overbearing to the woman, and the woman isn't overbearing to the man. How do we have that kind of a relationship? So as we read Colossians 3 and verse number 18, we understand that was the context of why Paul was sharing this through, or God was sharing this through Paul, I should say, that, and then that church, and how they would have received this today. Because much of what they would have received would have been like, yeah, that's exactly what a lady would have expected to hear in that culture and in that context. But the part that's written towards men would have not been a normal thing for the men to hear. And that's why this was written, so that we could understand, how do we have this healthy relationship? What does that actually look like? And so as it's written, that's what it's all about. You see, for them, there were parts of the Bible that they would have found offensive that we would have thought was perfectly normal. And there's parts today that we're going to read that are going to be like, man, in our culture and context, that is very offensive today. But there's parts that we're going to read that will be like, well, yeah, that makes complete sense as we read that in our context, in our culture today. So they would have received one of these things normal as normal could be, but the other one, they've been very offended. And then we read it just the opposite, because context has changed so much today. Culture has changed so much today that we're like, that doesn't really make sense to me. So what am I talking about? We're in Colossians in chapter number 3, and we're going to read verse number 18 together, and I'm going to say the first word, and then I'm going to ask everyone else to say the second word together. Okay, are you ready? It says this. It says, wives. Submit. Wow, you guys were really loud. 8:15 was like, submit. Okay, it says, wives, submit. I thought you were going to be as afraid to say it as I was, but apparently not. Okay, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here and to talk about. And so I know some of you knew this was coming. You're like, here we go. It's my time just to sit back and to listen and to enjoy, because that's exactly what you need to do. And if that's your attitude today, you're not going to like this at all. Okay, good stuff, all right? And now here's the reason this was written. Because in that culture, in that context, really women, they were devalued. Kids, they were not valued in the same way. Actually, a large part of why ladies and children are valued today is in part because of the Word of God bringing value to ladies and to children today. Because before then, it wasn't done. You didn't tell men what to do. They were like at the top and nobody told them what to do. Like if things weren't going well in your home, you didn't call the cops because they weren't going to come and say, oh, well, the man is doing this. They'd be like, well, yeah, of course he's doing that. Because that was the normal context of that day. So as we jump in, we're going to talk about a few things that the Bible does not say. And you're going to hear, maybe for some of you, you're going to hear what you want to hear. But I'm going to talk about some of the things that it does not say in this particular portion of scripture. And then we'll jump into what it does say to all of us. So here we go. First thing is this. It does not speak to single people. This is for married couples. So if you're here today and you're single, you get to just sit and kind of just listen. Like, okay, that's what it's saying is supposed to happen in the context of marriage. It also was written to those who were believers because it was written to the church. So if you're here today and you're just kind of like trying to figure out this whole church thing and this whole God thing, it's a perfect day to be here because you just get to sit and go, okay, so that's what it's supposed to look like if I'm a Christ follower, because maybe I haven't taken that step yet today. It's speaking to those who are believers, and it's referring to married couples in the context of them both being believers in Jesus. The second thing that it does not say, it does not speak to an arena outside of the home. This is not going to talk about anything political, and I'm not going to talk about anything political today as well. This is not talking about the workforce. This is just in the context of marriage, what is supposed to happen. Let me ask you this. Does it say that the wife needs to obey the husband? Yes or no? Ooh. Let me ask that question again, because you guys can talk more than that. Does it say that the wife needs to obey the husband? No, it does not say that. Nowhere does it say that our wives should obey us. And now last night, Joy and I were talking about the message, and she said, hey, I want to hear some of the things that you're going to share tomorrow. And so I began to preach the message in bed last night, and she goes, no, I don't want to hear all of it. I'm like, what do you mean you don't want to hear all of it? I mean, this is really good, babe. You're going to love this tomorrow. This is for you, you know? Not at all. She said, I want to hear what you're going to talk about us. Like, what are you going to share? And here's what I can tell you about marriage today. My wife, outside of my relationship with Jesus, is God's greatest gift to me. And this message has been informed by many ladies who go to our church, and certainly my wife. And in no way does it say that a woman is to obey a man. In the next couple of verses, it's going to go on and it's going to say, hey, children, obey your parents, because that is what is biblical. But nowhere does it say that a wife should obey the man. And people will misread this. They will assume that's what it actually says. Or I've heard men actually try to wave the word of God like, hey, lady, this is what you need to do. You need to obey me. Hey, good luck with that. I'll see you in my office. I don't have one, but I'll see you somewhere, and we'll have more of a conversation about that. Like, it's what's going to take place and to happen. I mean, that's not what it is saying here at all. The fourth thing is this, is that it does not mean that the wife is less valuable, intelligent, or competent. One of the first things that you will learn when you get married as a man is that you're not necessarily the most competent, intelligent, or valued. It didn't take me long at all to figure that out, right? I mean, there are things that my wife, she is so much better than I am. It's like yesterday when I was looking outside and my wife was mowing the grass. That's actually true. She likes to mow the grass. I like the fact that she likes to mow the grass. I'm not going to complain about it. I will tell you that right now. But she likes to mow the grass. She likes to do yard work. You know why? Her dad used to like to do yard work. And when she does yard work, it makes her feel closer to her dad. And it makes me feel closer to Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, guys on staff are like, hey, Scott, how do you get your wife to mow the grass? I'm like, do you think there has ever been a time in my life when I said, hey, babe, I need the grass mow before I come home tonight at 5? Are you outside your mind? I mean, that has never and would never come out of my mouth verbally. I actually enjoy mowing the grass, but she enjoys it. I'm not going to rob that blessing from her. I'm a giver. It's amazing, isn't it? There are things that your spouse can do, and God designed them to do it better than you. I know that I'm a better dad because of my wife. I'm a better friend because of my wife. I'm better in ministry because of my wife. And there are things that she has taught me and helped me with through the years that I know I wouldn't be today where I am if it was not for that little 5'8" lady who God has blessed me with and given to me. Because she has helped me so much, and hopefully there's been ways that I have helped her. I asked her what they were. She couldn't give me any, but I was hoping there was something. You see, we're there to spur one another on. And in the relationship, we have to be careful because there's things that we should say and there's things that we shouldn't say. It's like there's words that should never come into our marriage, like the word always. You know, like, you always do this. We always have to do it this way. We always do that. Like, just don't say the word always. It just goes to a negative connotation. How about the word never? Like, we never do this, or you never do that. Like, try to stay away from those two words, always and never. And the third one is fat. Like, just don't say the word fat. Guys, that can get you in trouble, right? It just will get you in trouble. Like, your wife walks in and goes, hey, does this make me look fat? That's a dangerous question. Like, ladies, why do you ask that question? Like, does this make me look big? Oh, yeah, you look huge in that, babe. I mean, if you say that, you're a moron. Like, don't ever say that to anyone, ever. Like, just don't use the word always and never and fat. You see, the wife, they're not less valuable. They're not unintelligent. They're fully competent, and they make us better. And God gave them to you and to me for a reason. Because he looked at us and he's like, I know that brother needs help. Like, he needs some help. He needs some help in this lifetime. I mean, can you imagine what this world would look like without having someone there, a spouse for us? I mean, I think about our house. Like, do we need 94 pillows on our bed? I don't think we need 94, maybe 93, like, but not 94. And you got to karate chop them things. You got to get them just right. And anybody else struggle with pillows in your house? Oh, it's just me. Okay, great. Thanks. Thanks, guys. You see, God placed both of us together because he knew what we needed in a safe and healthy context and environment. And see, conflict feels different when we're in relationship. Number five, the fifth thing is that this does not mean that men are superior and women are inferior. Amen, men? Okay, I'm trying to help you guys out today. I'm trying. Okay, listen. Okay, I'll say it again. This does not mean that men are superior and that women are inferior. Okay, three of you are getting lunch today. Okay, cool. Doesn't mean that we're superior and that women are inferior. It means just the opposite. Let me just tell you, this is something that women are not inferior in any way. And I've heard guys say things like this. And if you have to say that, let me just say this, you've already lost. You want to come across like you're superior and your wife is inferior? I've sat down with couples like that before. Man, that's a hard go. That's a tough go. It's to understand that, you know, ladies, does this mean that you should have independent thoughts? Yes or no? Yes, you should have independent thoughts. Can you imagine if we only did what men thought we should do? I'd have like Milwaukee tools everywhere in my house. Like, I just think about how it'd be decorated really weird. Like, it'd be horrible. Think about how we would relate to one another. I mean, ladies, you help us relate in such different ways that we wouldn't be able to relate and understand and be connected both physically, both spiritually and emotionally. Because for most of us guys, it's a struggle getting connected emotionally. Like, we don't know how to do that. So they help us connect in ways that we would never be able to connect. And ladies, you have ideas. You have thoughts in your minds. And we need you to influence our lives. Not manipulate, but to influence and to share things. And the guys have asked me to say this as well. When you try to influence, do it with a kind tone. Because tone can mean so much, right? Hey, why don't you do this? Okay, she or he's not in a good mood. No, they're not, okay? We can ruin what we're trying to communicate because we don't say it in the right tone. But ladies, we need you to express your thoughts and your feelings, because most of us guys didn't know we had feelings until we got married. And our husbands, we need to hear, we need to listen to what our spouses have to say. Because when we don't, we miss out on what God really desires for all of us. And we can get selfish in our thoughts. And that's not the way that God has designed you or me. There's a big difference between manipulation and between influence. And ladies, we need your influence to help us be the man that God has designed for us to be. And guys, I know that this is something that can be hard for us, but we need to learn to receive. And we need to listen to understand, not to respond. So many times we hear about people sharing something and then we push back automatically because we just want to respond to what someone said to us. And no, let's listen to understand and to grow in the relationship. The sixth thing that it does not say is that this does not mean that this should be forced. It's voluntary. This is something that is from the heart in the context of a safe relationship. You see, man, we are to create safety for our wives and for our kids in the context of a loving, accepting, encouraging home. It should be life-giving, the conversations where we feel so safe with one another that we can share the true us. We can share what's really going on in our lives. When two people are biblically surrendered in the context of a relationship, these verses make a lot of sense. But when we take God and his word out of that relationship, well, these verses become very scary, don't they? They become daunting because it's like, how do I actually live that out? And then we have a responsibility to make our families feel safe, to make them feel loved, and that we know that we are there for them at all times. Now, with that being said, let me say just a couple of things to the ladies today, and then we'll say a couple of things to the guys, and then we'll walk out of this place today hopefully healthy and happy in all kinds of good ways, all right? The first thing that it says is this. Number one, this is about order, not value. This is about God's design for marriage. And I want us to think about everything that we understand about God and his word. We understand that there is God the Father in the Trinity, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. There are three different parts to the Trinity. But we understand that there is one who is the head. You see, there is singular headship, but there is plural leadership. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is the headship? Well, it is God the Father, according to the Bible. But he is influenced, right, by God the Son, Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit. And the three of them together, they have plural leadership, but singular headship. You think about a corporation. Typically, they'll have a president, maybe a vice president, maybe four or five vice presidents. And does the president just do whatever he wants in the company? Well, if it's a good company, hopefully not. He wants to be informed by the other vice presidents as they make decisions about how they should walk certain things out. It's singular headship, but it's plural in leadership. You think about a sports team. You have a head coach, and then you may have many assistant coaches. Does the head coach just do whatever he wants to do, like for the whole team? Well, of course not. He has assistant coaches to help him carry out certain things. He's going to listen to his assistant coaches on how they should do certain things because they're actually in the trench understanding what's going on with the players, probably understands the players in a different way, and he's going to be informed by that. It is singular headship. It's plural leadership. And that's exactly what God's design is here. You think about a pilot. You get on a plane, there's a pilot, there's a co-pilot. Can the co-pilot fly the plane? Absolutely, the co-pilot can fly the plane. But he works underneath the pilot. Because you see, the word submissive, what it means is to support or to hold up. It's to work under. I mean, it's kind of like the idea of a table, right? When you look at the table across the top, there's different legs. And each one of those legs is there to support what is actually there. And what Scripture is actually teaching here about ladies submitting is you are there to be a support to your husband and to help your husband in a way that he wouldn't be able to do it on his own. Ladies, we need your influence. We need to understand. And we understand this has nothing to do with your value. This has everything to do with God's design. We're going to talk about it in a second, just about what that means for guys, and you're going to enjoy that part a lot. Number two, ladies, should you submit to your husband if he's telling you to do something that is sinful? Yes or no? No. If your husband is asking you to go against God's word, you should never follow through with that. If he's asking you to sin and be involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in, of course you shouldn't do that. This is not leading someone into sin. I mean, we look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to be there just a second, and 1 Corinthians, and what it talks about marriage and how, ladies, you are to love, or husbands, we're to love our wives, and ladies, you are to respect your husbands, and to be there for one another. And we understand the context of loving and respecting, and this is something that is so important for us to understand. And here's the thing, we're all uniquely designed by God. There's some of us, we've been around people, and we're like, man, how can that person be married to that person? Well, what might be loving to one person might not be loving to another person. And what might not feel as respect to one person might feel respectful to another person. That's because God has designed all of us in such a unique way. And God has designed somebody for you, like to do relationship and to do life with. And God wants that for each and for every one of us. I mean, Paul makes it clear that marriage is a good thing. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He finds a good thing. It's something that God would want for many of us in our lives. And here's where it comes to a relationship where we're all so unique and we're all so different. And what somebody might feel loving, somebody else might not feel as loving. And wives, you need to go, how do I respect my husband? Like, what's that look like? And how do I not respect my husband? And how do I don't just argue? And how do I not get defensive? And what's that actually look like? Because there's a tendency for some of us, boy, we can actually try to be overbearing or lord over one another. We've all seen it go both ways, right? We've seen it where guys are just really overbearing in a home and they try to control everything that's actually happening. We've seen it where ladies, they do just the same thing, where they're trying to lord over the man and trying to tell him what to do and how things should go. And God's created us all in unique ways. But how do we honor the Lord in marriage? Well, it takes a tremendous amount of faith. It takes a tremendous amount of surrender on both of our parts. And men, we're supposed to go first. We're supposed to love our wives in a way that they will feel that love and feel so safe that they can be open and honest in our relationships. So here's a few things for us men to think about. It says here in verse number 19, it says, and I'm going to ask you to say it again, husbands do what? Love. What does love mean? Definition of love might be something like this. I'm putting the need of another before self. It's saying, I'm going to put my spouse's needs above my own. Well, what is more countercultural in our world today than putting somebody else's needs before our own? Back in this day when this was written, they were telling directly to men, hey men, you need to love your wives. And then it says, don't be harsh with them. Ephesians 5:25 says this. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see the example here that we see? Husbands, love your wives. How do you love your wife? He says, love your wife like Christ, God the Father, loved you and let his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. Men, that's how we're to love our wives. We go first. We submit to Christ, and as we submit to Christ, our wives will submit to the husband. But we have to go first, and we feel like submission is a dirty word. Men, if we lead in submission the way that we're supposed to, this typically is not an issue. I've seen many, many, many couples in my day. And when you see a man submitted to the Lord, leading his wife and his family in a godly way, I've not seen this be an issue. I've seen it be an issue a lot in relationships where the man doesn't go first, where they're demanding, hey, you need to submit to me. This means that we need to lead her spiritually. We need to lead her physically. We need to lead her emotionally. Now, those are some big things that I just said right there. Like, how do we lead our wife and our family spiritually? Like, that's a real question. Like, how do we do that? Like, we hear things we're supposed to do, and then we go, oh. This week, my wife and I, we're going to celebrate an anniversary, 28 years. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a lot of fun. Yep, it's going to be a great time. But about 4 months ago, I started to feel convicted over this very thing. Like, am I really leading my wife like I should lead my wife? Am I really doing that like I should? And we started to have some conversations and about that, and I said, you know what? I need to fix this because I need to be more intentional leading my wife spiritually, spending time with her in God's word and praying with her. And I don't know where this came from. I just decided I was going to set a reoccurring timer, alarm on my phone for 9 p.m. every night. And the first night it goes off, we're sitting in bed, the alarm goes off. Joe goes, why is the alarm going off right now? I said, because we're going to pray. And she goes, what do you mean we're going to pray? I said, we're going to start praying together every night at 9 p.m. And she laughed at me. She said, really? I said, yeah, really. She's like, a timer, Scott? I'm like, yeah, an alarm. That's how shallow I am, people. The past 4 months, we spent more time praying together and talking about our marriage than ever before. A couple of years ago, our kids were off at college, and we started going through Re-Engage, and we asked if we could go through Re-Engage, and they said, sure, you're welcome to lead a group as well. I said, oh, you're so kind. And so we started leading a group through Re-Engage. And it created this space and time for us just to talk about our marriage. Now, we have a good marriage, I think. I'll find out after this message later. And we started having conversations in Re-Engage. And we started asking questions that we had never really asked before, just things that we always thought that we knew. And one of the things that came out of that was, I said, hey, is there anything that I've done through the years, like that has been an issue that maybe you just never have shared? We created a safe place. A safe space. And she said, you know, Scott, sometimes you can be harsh with your words to the kids and to me. This kind of came as a shock to me because I was so oblivious to it. She said, there's times you get upset. There's times you get angry. And I sat there, and I'm going to be honest, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, ouch, that hurts. So we started having a conversation about it. And we started working on some of those things. Our kids were coming home for Christmas not much longer, and I said, you know, I think we probably need to have a conversation with the kids about this. And so we sat down Christmas Day. We read Luke 2 like we always do. And as we read Luke 2, we got to the end of it. I said, hey, I want to share something with you, Cam and Carr, that I didn't realize I've done. Sometimes I've been harsh with my words to you guys. I've had high standards for you. Sometimes I've made it difficult for you, and it's not been my intention. It's not been my heart. But sometimes I haven't treated you in ways that's been loving and kind. I'm sorry as your dad. I love you guys and I am so proud of you. And it's something I want to work on as a dad. Would I have ever done that without my wife? Never. But in a safe place, she shared something with me that I needed to fix, that only I could change. And the relationship I get to have with my wife and my kids today, it's the best it's ever been. And I'm just guessing there's some people in this room. Maybe you struggle with some of those things as well. Maybe that's not it, but it's something else. You're like, Scott, man, you're like a pastor guy. You should have this all figured out. Bro, I'm just as jacked up as anyone. I'm just one beggar trying to help another beggar, showing him where to find bread. And it's at the foot of the cross. That's where it's at today. You want a great marriage? You want a marriage that's designed by God? It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, sacrifice yourself, go first. And don't be harsh with your words. And you watch the marriage that you can have today. You see, God's design, it's worked for long over 2,000 years. And it'll work for you as well. But it takes two people mutually submitting themselves to the Lord and to one another. You see, it's co-leadership, It's singular headship. It's understanding who God is and what he wants for our hearts and our lives. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what's going on in your relationship, but Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and three cords is not quickly broken." When two people are surrendered to the Lord and they put him in the center, that is how you have a marriage that is rooted in Christ. Let's pray today. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And Father, we ask that you might be with us today. God, help us as men to go first. Lord, help us to submit and surrender to you and to support one another, God, with your design. Father, we love you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.